Today's reading is from the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 to 14. It can be found on page 1173 in the Church Bibles. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to his praise and glory. This is the word of the Lord.
So if you don't know the person standing up here, Natalie, we've had two shepherds in succession speaking, Neil last week and Natalie this week. So let's just pray for her as she unfolds God's wonderful truth from this amazing passage. Lord, your word encourages us to let your truth dwell among us richly. We pray that as we listen to your word through your servant Natalie, that we will be ready for our hearts and minds to be reshaped, refashioned, according to the truth of your word. And we ask it again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'm a teacher by profession, so forgive me if there are a couple of times through this talk where I appear to be teaching you. To start with, while I get myself sorted out, could you please talk to somebody near you about what you remember from Neil's talk last week? And if you weren't here last week, hopefully you will be near somebody who was here so they can refresh their memories through talking to you. Thank you. Okay. So last week, Neil, if you were here last week, who was here last week? Okay. So last week, Neil was up here on a really comfy stool that had like a red cushion. And I said to him, you really look like you were seated in Christ. And that was really great. And when I was leaving last week, Sian came up to me and she said, oh, looking forward to next week. Enjoy the preparation. And I looked at her, I was like, enjoy the preparation. Are you serious? Like, there's a lot of you, and some of you are incredibly intellectual, and you've got big theological thinking minds, and some of you are Greek scholars. And I was thinking, enjoy the preparation. But I was really challenged by that, because I thought, actually, yes, I am going to go this week and I am going to enjoy sitting in this passage. I'm going to enjoy letting it kind of wash over me and seeing what God wants to say. And I thought, I'm going to come and sit as well because I've chosen to be seated this week. So I get here this morning and I'd said to Neil, because he's away for the weekend, I'd said, is that stool going to be there? He's like, yeah, it'll be there somewhere. All I can find was that stool there. Can you see? But it's not as high, and it doesn't have a red comfy cushion. And I was thinking, I don't feel like I'm so seated as well as I'd like to be, so I'm standing. So sorry. But as you'll see, he talked about sit, walk, stand last week. And as you'll see, as we go through Ephesians, we get the message about standing in Jesus as well. So I'm just a little bit early. Anyway, here we are. If you were here last week, you might well remember this. Hey, hey! A little bit of Stevie Wonder. Oh, yeah, like a fool, I went and stayed too long. I'm wondering if your love's still strong. Ooh, baby, dying, signs still delivered, I'm yours. Okay, so we started last week. Neil started talking about things being signed, sealed, and delivered. And that was the message that we felt God had given us over these couple of weeks for this part of Ephesians. That things have been signed off by the Father, they've been sealed for us in Jesus, and they've been delivered through the Holy Spirit. And so, as I said, Neil last week looked at being signed, and he talked about our identity. He talked about us being chosen for a purpose. He talked about us being predestined according to God's unchanging plan. And he talked about us being adopted by the Father. And so this week, I'm going to think about what Jesus has sealed for us and a little bit of how the Holy Spirit delivers that, things get delivered through the Holy Spirit. And as I started looking at this, I read somewhere that this actually, verses 3 to 14 in the Greek, is one long sentence. As I said, I'm a teacher. If my year threes wrote me a sentence this long, I tell them to go back and change it. You can't have this many conjunctions and things put together, all these ideas in one sentence. That's not okay. So no wonder it feels like this huge passage with so much in it. It really is such a deep, deep well. We can't possibly touch on all of it over a couple of weeks. But today, we're going to focus on what Jesus has done and what he's sealed. And the first thing at the beginning of verse 7 starts in him. In him we have redemption through his blood. In him. In him comes up 9 times in this section that we got read to us this morning. It's really important to Paul, this business of being in Jesus. We've already seen in verse 3, we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul doesn't just use it here, he uses it in more of his letters as well. He talks about us being a new creation in Christ. He talks us being made alive in Christ. He tells us there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. Being in Christ is really important. And I was thinking, What does that mean, being in Christ? So I want to ask you a question. If you go to the airport and you're getting ready to go on a plane, what relationship do you want to have with the aeroplane in order to be able to get you to where you want to go? Okay. Is it going to work for you if you are under the plane? Is it going to work for you if you are inspired by the plane? Is it going to work for you if you follow the plane? It's not going to work. You have to be in the plane to get to where you want to go. Because what happens to the plane happens to you because you are in the plane. So whatever is true of Jesus becomes true of us if we are in him. And that's why Paul uses it so much, because he wants us to know it is all about being in Jesus. None of the blessings that he talks about, none of the things that he goes on to share can be achieved if we are outside of Jesus. We have to be in him and rooted in him and found in him. So he says, in him we have redemption. Now, if you've been in church a while, it might be quite a familiar word for you. We use it often. It comes up so often in the Bible. It's in lots of our songs. We talk about Jesus being our Redeemer. We talk about needing redemption. It was a really familiar word in the first century when Paul was writing. And it would have been really significant for Paul because he was writing from prison. Because redemption is the payment of a price or the ransom from captivity or slavery. Redemption's the payment of the price or the ransom from captivity or slavery. Now, again, you might be familiar with this term, but you might not be. You might think, well, what do I need redeeming from? What is it that I am a slave to or captive to? The Bible tells us that we are all slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that we have all fallen short of God's standard. There's not one that is near enough to be in that relationship with God that he has for us. We are all desperately in need of his redemption. And as Philip shared with us already, we just have to look around in our city. It's broken. And we can see in our world that it's broken. And we desperately need a redeemer. But even thinking kind of out there, that's one thing. But actually, what about you in your heart? If you lie awake at night, what do you need redeeming from? What's the captivity of your heart? What do you feel a slave to? Because I'm sure I'm not the only person in here who is well aware of her limitations. I've just spent a weekend without Neil with my three boys. I am utterly aware of my need of redemption and theirs. But actually, Psalm 51 says, David says, my sin is always before me. And sometimes we see it more clearly at some times than at others. But actually, we all have stuff. We all have stuff that we are captive to. And actually, God wants us to be free. He wants to set us free. All through the Bible, we see that blood pays the price for sin. We see it in the Passover, how the Israelites are redeemed because the blood is put on the doorpost, so they are rescued from the angel of death. We see it all through the tabernacle and temple sacrificial systems. An animal has to die to pay the price for the sins of the people. And the cost of our souls for eternity, the cost of fixing things forever, is the blood of Jesus. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. And that's a huge price, a huge price. And like I said, sometimes we feel it more keenly than at other times, but it's always there. I'm just going to take a few seconds just to sit with that a moment of where can you see your need for redemption? Paul goes on to say that we have redemption through his blood, and that gives us the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, the cancelling of all judgment, debt, and obligation, complete freedom and release from guilt. Now, I think a lot of us know this in our heads, but sometimes we don't let it sink down into our hearts. Or we think, I should feel that. I should feel that. I shouldn't let that go because it's important that I feel the weight of it. But actually, the Bible says that we have complete forgiveness. Actually, who are we to hold on to it when Jesus has paid such a high price for it to be let go of? I read about a gentleman called Albert Speer, and he was a confidant of Hitler during the war. He kept the Nazi factories running, and he was only one of 24 war criminals who were tried at Nuremberg to admit his guilt. One out of 24 said, "I got it wrong." And he served his time in prison. He served a sentence of 20 years. And he was interviewed on a television show, and he said, "I'm a free man. My conscience has been clear by serving the whole time as punishment, but I can't get rid of it." And he'd written a book at the time. He said, "This new book is part of my atoning, of clearing my conscience." And the interviewer pressed the point and said, "You really don't think you'll ever be able to clear it totally?" And Speer shook his head. "I don't think it will be possible." And I can imagine that there are lots of people that feel like that, that nagging thing that never goes. It'll always be there. But the Bible tells us that in Jesus, that doesn't have to be the case. That Jesus can completely take the weight, completely wipe the slate clean. There is nothing left. Psalm 103 says that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. In Isaiah 44, it says that he's blown them away like the morning mist. I was putting Ben to bed the other night. He's six. And bedtime had been a little bit tricky, a couple of things not gone quite right. So as he's going to bed, I was talking to him about how we were going to be merciful and we weren't necessarily going to have this, you know, I was going to do the story, even though we'd said, "If you do this thing again, we won't do the story." I was like, "No, we're going to do the story." So we did the story. And he said, okay, did the story. And then afterwards, I just wanted to remind him that we'd done the story. And he said, "Oh, why did you have to bring it up again?" He said, "We talked about it, then we did the story, now you've talked about it again." He said, "That's the wrong way round. It doesn't go like that." And I thought, yeah, absolutely right, spot on. It shouldn't go like that. It doesn't go like that with Jesus. It doesn't go like that with God. I didn't need to say it again. It's done. It's finished. Actually, that is what it's like for us. That is what it can be for whatever it is. Whatever it is. That can be the truth for each and every one of us. So in him we have redemption, we've got forgiveness, and it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. So you may have heard the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense, which fits really beautifully in this passage because it's all about being in Christ. And grace is this just complete unmerited favor. It's just so undeserved and it's inexhaustible. It just overflows and it keeps going and keeps going. Such an abundance. But when Paul says it, he says it's not from God's grace that we get the redemption and the forgiveness. It's in accordance with. So it's not like a millionaire who gives a couple of pounds to somebody because that's out of his riches. It's in accordance with, so it's proportional to. So if God's grace is limitless and his love is inexhaustible, then that's what the redemption and the forgiveness are like. We just can't contain them. They just sweep up and carry everything. There's nothing that holds them back. And I just think that that's amazing. He's not benevolent in just giving out a little bit. Actually, he just pours it out. That we have it all in accordance with the riches of his grace. I read somewhere this week, which just rings really for me, "To know I am saved by grace liberates me from the pride of imagining I can somehow, if I work hard enough, save myself, and the terror of realizing that I can't." I don't know if you get that terror inside when you think I cannot fix this. I've seen what needs redeeming and it is way too big for me. But God's grace overflows. It superabounds no matter what it is. So, being in Christ means Jesus has sealed for us redemption and forgiveness because of his incredible grace. He sealed it. He's done it. He sorted it. There is absolutely nothing we can do. It is all in him. But then, that's really wonderful. You and I can know that salvation. We can know that incredible good news. We can know forgiveness and redemption. But Paul doesn't stop there, because God doesn't stop there. As great as it is, and he would have come for you, and he would have come for me, it isn't just about us. It goes on to say that God wants to bring everything under Jesus. The whole cosmos. There's a gentleman called Paul Langham. You might have heard of him. He did a little retranslation of the New Testament here. And he sums it up really nicely. Thanks, Paul. In verses 9 and 10, he says, as if that wasn't enough, our individual salvation is just one part of his great plan to renew the entire cosmos and make it perfect with Jesus himself as king. There's more to this predestination than just our salvation, as amazing as that is. God wants to use it so that everything can be renewed. That means your street and your colleagues at work and your neighbours and your family. It means this city. It means the environment. It means everything coming under Jesus and being renewed and knowing redemption. Just like our lives can know redemption. And Paul suggests here that we're part of this plan. We're part of it. He's saved us because he loves us and he wants us. But it's bigger than that. He's so amazing that he gets to use us in the renewal of all things. We're chosen as part of his plan. We're in on it. And how does that change your tomorrow? How does that change your thoughts about where you are tomorrow or the next day? How does it change how you think about why you go to work or what you're doing in the supermarket or wandering down the street? God's kingdom's at hand for everybody. And he wants to use us to bring that in. That's the purpose of this. Jesus has signed it all off so that we can go and help be a part of what else is going on. Not that we really help, do we? You know, like, we don't actually do a lot. But we're part of this. He wants us to be part of this plan. So you're in Christ. And it says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed it, God knows that we need his Spirit to help us remember all that he's done and to equip us to live the reality of this life. It's delivered to us through the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's signed off by Jesus, but it's signed off by the Father. It's sealed by what Jesus has done, and it's delivered through the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Now, it gets a little bit confusing then, because it says that the Holy Spirit's a seal, but the Holy Spirit is the seal. In those days, a seal was a sign of ownership and protection for something. So it was a common picture that the Ephesians would have understood. And the Bible's really explicit that the Spirit helps us to know that we are God's children. We've talked about being adopted. It says in Romans 8 that the Spirit testifies that we're God's children. I don't know about you, but I need to keep remembering and keep going back to it. I need refilling daily. Neil and I had a little conversation a couple of weeks ago. Daniel was frightened from a nightmare the night before. And I'd prayed with Daniel, and we'd, you know, he's talked about trusting. Oh, this is broken reflector. We've talked about trusting Jesus, and Jesus is with you. And so we prayed, and at the end of my prayer, Daniel still burst into tears and was really afraid of going to sleep. And I was like, okay, Daniel, I don't know what else to do. And put him to bed. He calmed down. He was okay. I said, Daddy will come and see you when he comes in. So Neil comes in, goes up and prays with him. He came down. He said to me, I was praying with him, and in the middle of praying with him, his face lit up and he smiled and he was all fine. He's gone to sleep peacefully. I was like, great. Clearly, the prayer of a righteous Neil is more effective than the prayer of righteous Natalie. And he rebuked me and he said, no, that's not true, because we're both in Jesus and actually you are as righteous as me. That's not what this is about. And I was like, yes, okay, good point. But actually, he's right. It was a joke. But at the same time, I forget that it's all about Jesus. I forget that he's done it all. And I really quickly get caught up in thinking that it's about what I do. And so I've loved this week, because I've just had to remember all over again that it is not about me, that it is all about Jesus. So I need refilling daily, and God in his grace gives us his Spirit. And it goes on to say that it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Okay, there is more to come. This is just a down payment. So whatever you have known of God's grace is just a little bit of what's to come. Whatever peace you've known of God, whatever joy, whatever healing, whatever forgiveness and freedom in whatever way, that is just a tiny bit of what is to come. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills us and teaches us and reminds us and equips us, empowers us to live life for him. But it's just a tiny bit, just a tiny bit. Because it goes on to say, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Until the redemption. But we already know that we have redemption. So now, until redemption? But actually, we live in the now and the not yet. We know that it's sealed. Jesus has done it. On the cross, Jesus has paid for it. And our redemption is secure. But we're not fully there. We're not in heaven yet. Everything is not renewed and brought under Jesus yet. We're in the now and the not yet. And so we wait. And we keep living full of his Spirit, in the knowledge of all that he's done is true, and in that hope. But one day it will be completely realized. Completely realized. And this passage finishes with a phrase, to the praise of his glory, or to the praise of his glorious grace, has already come up twice before in this passage, that we've been adopted to the praise of his glorious grace, that we've put our hope in him for the praise of his glorious grace, that the fullness of redemption will come to the praise of his glorious grace. He is totally worthy of all praise and all glory. It's all from him. It's all by him. It's all through him. His glorious grace. And I was sitting thinking, words are not enough, are they? Words aren't enough to explain that. But actually just that hope that by his Spirit God will give us the praise that we can give back to him, to pay it back to him for all that he has done. As Paul mentioned earlier, we have lots of songs that remind us of truth, and we can declare it out. And as I was preparing this week, I was thinking, oh, I should play that song. Or maybe we should sing that one. And there were so many. But I got to the end of it and I thought, actually, Amazing Grace. I don't know if it's like a bridge in a newer version. It says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Thank you.
Our passage this morning began with the words, praise be, praise be. The only response to the amazing truths that we've been learning about and reminding ourselves about this morning is to praise and to worship. So that's what we're going to do again. Will you stand with me as the musicians and singers get ready to lead us as we draw the gathering towards its close?